would have you right now please turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, as you do that, I want to remind you that our topic is spiritual gifts. We didn't choose that. We didn't really take a poll and say, what do you guys want to study? We just kept going through 1 Corinthians, and really the Spirit of God chose it for us in verse 1. Now, he said there that he didn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. They're important. And so we're studying this whole letter, and this is where we are at by God's sovereign design. So we're going to give attention once more to spiritual gifts. We need to know about them. Now, you might think, in light of that statement, that the church always talked about them. I mean, the church today in America sure does talk about them a lot. But if you read all the New Testament, what you would find out is the church hardly ever talked about spiritual gifts. In fact, listen to this, no one is really associated by his gift. For example, Paul tells Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You say, well, what gift is that that happened with through the laying on of his hands? We don't know. He doesn't say. It doesn't say. You say, why leave us guessing? Well, can you guess? Maybe it is not of vital importance that we know. I mean, he probably was gifted in teaching, maybe prophecy and preaching, right? But it doesn't really say, Paul doesn't say, in fact, later in that same epistle, in 2 Timothy 4:5, he says this to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I want you to think about that. Do the work of an evangelist. I mean, I suppose if he were gifted an event, as an evangelist, he could say, Timothy, don't forget you're an evangelist. Come on now. Quit being disobedient. He doesn't say it that way. That's different than just telling Timothy, use that gift of being an evangelist. Whether you have the gift or not, he says to Timothy, work at it. Do work at it. You know that's true for us too, isn't it? Whether you have the gift of mercy, show mercy, right? Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. So believers all throughout the New Testament were not known for their spiritual gifts. They're just called to serve Christ from the heart. Led by the Spirit. For His glory. Serving His church, you see. And you know, you do that and I believe out of that faithfulness you'll begin to get to know your spiritual gift. It'll sort of stand out. In fact, this is so funny, I guess interesting. I was just sharing with my wife and a few others this week that I was getting to know an area that I think that there might be a little bit of a giftedness with me in. So, well, how did you figure that out? I've been a believer since 86. It's taken you a while to figure this stuff out, huh? Yeah, I mean, you just keep growing and you learn stuff and figure stuff out. And you apply yourself into the scriptures. A lot of it came just as a result of just studying and knowing and then looking at my life and looking at, you know, things that I get excited about or things that I'm really passionate about or things that I just realize, oh, I think there's a connection there. And so it becomes apparent. Speak God's word to one another, serve his people, rinse, wash, repeat, and you'll see where your fit is. It's that simple. Honestly, when you think of the gifts, and we put them into these two categories, speak God's word, serve people, you just do that. And out of that, all kinds of stuff will happen. I mean, edification will happen, and evangelism will happen. And that is guaranteed. It's going to happen. I'm telling you, for evangelism, for example, you think unbelievers are served that way every day? Not a chance. Unbelievers live around selfish people all over the place, wanting things from them, demanding things from them. You get around a believer who just serves out of a love for Christ, and it's different. It speaks different, doesn't it? And so, by the way, that's another reason why we have our flock ministry. It gives us an opportunity to be around each other, to meet needs, and, you know, push each other into his word, to know him, so that we can love him smarter and love him deeper, to do what he wants. See, that's the whole idea of it. Now, there in your notes, if you'll notice, we've worked through the first seven verses pretty well, and we got to the eighth verse, and we sort of plopped down, didn't we? We've slowed big time. We've seen the dire seriousness of spiritual gifts there in verses 1 through 3. We've learned the discerning source of spiritual gifts in verses 4 through 7, and even dipped our toe in verse 11, right? And now we're studying the dynamic sampling of spiritual gifts in verses 8 through 10 and verse 28, and you'll notice, I mean, you know, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And so what we've done is we've included some other places the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, like Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4. And I'm just reminding you of what we've learned already, but we've learned that there are three areas of gifts to understand the Lord's plan in giving us all the spiritual gifts. And all these spiritual gifts get his church moving. First, you remember, we learned about the equipping gifts. There in Ephesians 4, he gave men as gifts. He gave certain men as offices to the church to get the church equipped so that the church could do the work that he wants done, right? That's the first area. The second area are the edifying gifts. These are what we are calling the permanent ones. The permanent gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. I say it that way because these are gifts that you can see exercised over the last 2,000 years. Okay? We have seen these gifts exercised over the last 2,000 years. You can read about it. History is replete. History tells us all about how the saints served and spoke. And so those gifts come under two umbrellas. The edifying ones do. You have speaking ones and you have serving ones. And we studied the speaking ones, and now we're at the tail end of the serving ones. So let's pick it back up where we left off last time. The serving gifts, you know, we've studied so far leadership, helping, giving, and then showing mercy. This morning, I want to give to you two more, and then we're going to do something else. We'll introduce the next direction that we're going. And all that. And there's a reason why we've titled this message Signposts. And I'll show you later. All right. Two more. Number 5, exercising faith. The fifth serving gift is exercising faith. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 12, 9. Now, we can call this then the gift of faith. Okay. Now, some might see this and say, how does that fit with the serving gifts? Right? How can you serve the church with faith? And I'm going to show you that. Now let's look at verse 9 then of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith by the same Spirit. The Spirit giving the gift of faith to a believer at salvation. Now, not every believer, the gift of faith. But he does give faith as a gift, doesn't he? All believers are given the gift of faith for salvation, and so this is different. This is the gift of faith for as a spiritual gift to serve in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 2 Peter 1:1 tell us that at salvation, the gift of faith is given that you might believe. And so all believers, that's the only way you get saved is by faith, right? By faith. But this is faith that is exercised in a way that is seen after salvation. Now listen carefully. This is a trust in God to do something or to help another for something that others might not have. This is what you could call a supernatural ability in the face of massive obstacles. And as I was thinking about this, so we're saying the gift of faith is a supernatural ability to trust God, to believe God in the face of massive obstacles. Now you know this. Not everybody has this. The obstacles come to so many, crisis, and they, oftentimes we can turn white as a ghost. Oftentimes we tuck our tail and run, right? Get out of here. I don't want this. Right? Very few of us are memorizing verses like, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to be godly will be persecuted. You say, maybe I won't memorize that one, Or Romans 5, where it talks about, how to grow, in the Lord. If you want to grow endurance, then you need to suffer. He said, well, I'm not sure if I want to endure then. I mean, maybe I want something else. I don't know. But there are some who in the face of massive obstacles, crisis, rather than withering away, they rise up in strength. They move forward. Unfazed, able to not only walk in that, but help you and I walk in that, right? This is what we're talking about. Now, during the foundation of the church, this was probably connected to the sign gifts. It was probably used for, believing when it came to miracles and healing and so forth. But when we got out of that time, this gift remained and then was just connected with, trusting God for something humanly impossible. A moving mountains sort of trust. Trust that allowed you to, walk on water, so to speak. Trust in the storms of life, so to speak. And many, and I really enjoyed reading about this over the last couple of weeks, but many see this gift connected with prayer today. Jesus said in Matthew 17 that all a person needed was faith the size of a mustard seed. Remember that? And you could move mountains. And I like how one person put it. We're talking about faith that activates God. Faith that activates God. And the person with this gift does that. In John 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Implied, if you believe me, that's what it means to ask in my name. If you believe I am who I have said that I am, you do that and you will have what you pray for. And he says a similar thing in 1 John 5, I think it's verse 14. Trusting in me that I am all that I claim to be. And we all want to be at that place, right? But there are some people that just trust God in a gifted way. Right in the middle of trials and storms and crisis. And those are the people we should ask to pray for us, right? I mean, I tell you what, if you find somebody you're convinced has the gift of faith, I tell you, I would be knocking their door down for, hey, I need you to pray for me again. Again? Yeah. Here's another one, right? You seem to have this gift, so let's go. I'm going to help you use it, right? Now, you remember Elijah had that kind of gift, James 5 reminds us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Why did James say that? You ever wonder why James said that? Why are you telling us this? To remind us that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And you could say a similar thing about the prayer of a gifted man with this gift. And I tell you what, you get the person who's gifted with this and they're walking in the Spirit, now you have something. That's good stuff. Now, Paul was that way. You can see that he had this gift in Acts 27. Remember this in Acts 27? Paul was made a prisoner and put on a ship, set on his way to Rome. All right, you're going to Rome, Paul. Because Paul appealed to Rome. That was his shot, you know. And he's on his way to Rome on this good-sized ship. And the ship started to break apart from a storm. And they all feared that they weren't going to make it out alive. And Paul kept trying to, you know, help them out. And he was giving them encouragement, and he kept saying things like, hey, we're going to be fine, do this, and don't do that, and we're going to be fine. Where did he get his encouragement from? Well, what we find out is the Lord told him that it was all going to work out. He told him in verse 24, the God to whom I belong said there would be no loss of life. And not to be afraid, and that God has granted all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep courage, for I believe that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Underscore that last thought. It is going to turn out exactly as I have been told. This is a person that has been given the revelation of God, and he says, I believe it. I know it, I believe it, and I need you to believe it too. And if you don't believe it, just hang on to the coattails of my faith. That's good stuff. That's strong stuff. No wonder by the end of this, the captain and everybody else is letting Paul lead the whole thing. Why? That's how valuable the gift of faith is. So, whoa, this guy's got the gift of faith. He could take us places. That's Paul expressing the gift of faith. And you know, the Lord was revealing things to Paul. And today we have his full revelation right here in the Bible. And could you just, I'll tell you this. If you run across a person, this is the gift of faith. You running across people that could say this. For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Powerful stuff. We don't have what Paul had with a voice speaking to him, but listen, we have his word. And the person with this gift takes God at his word in an extraordinary way. He trusts what God says, period, exclamation point, let's move on. What this gift does is a person believes what God said. Now listen, for the benefit of others. He believes, this is the gift and how it's a serving gift. He believes what God has said for the benefit of others. He does it for others. It's a service. that way. And you know, you can read historically, oh man, are there so many people that stand out. But two that come to my mind, Hudson Taylor, you read his story, the missionary there in China, or George Mueller. If you have an opportunity to read the biography about George Mueller, it is unbelievable. By a guy by the name of Marsden. Just unbelievable. So good. So rich. And here's a guy that started an orphanage and gave all his money away. And still, because he had the gift of faith, he just believed that God was going to take care of everything. And if you read the biography, you see there were times when it looked a little dicey. But it didn't matter. He was okay with it. He kept his feet moving. And his heart going. You know, beloved, there are people here at GBC that have this gift. And we need them to not be afraid to exercise that gift. Help us all believe in the face of storms and crisis. Maybe it's believing God for something big for this church. Something financial, something that has to do with souls. Or with spiritual growth, or with evangelism, or shepherding with families, or whatever it may be. You know, somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm struggling with something. I have this addiction, or I have this struggle over here. Hey, they need somebody that's got the gift of faith that can actually provide some belief for them. We need your faith. So there's the gift of faith. One last serving gift, and this is the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12:10, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits. Now, this is the gift of discernment. This one's a little controversial. Is this one a sign gift? Some say yes. Some say no. Some say yes and no. I say yes and no. Back then it was more useful to help discern a true gift. A true gift, that is, from a false one. What you had happening in Corinth, and we've already established this, there was this culture of ecstatic experiences and people that would come in with the mystery religions being led in very demonic ways, being led by their feelings, being led by all kinds of stuff like that, emotionalism. And what was happening is they were bringing it right into the church, and so that it was sometimes tough to figure out, is this a spiritual gift or am I witnessing something that's more mystery religions? And so this gift was helpful to discern the counterfeit gifts. I mean, people that were counterfeiting tongues or languages, or people that were counterfeiting miracles or healing. And that's what this gift was for back then. But let me tell you, say it this way, and this maybe will be helpful for you for us today. Really, the overarching thing was this: the Spirit-given ability then to discern spiritual gifts. This is a fascinating ability. It's the spiritual gift of being able to discern spiritual gifts. Literally, is really what it is. And you might have somebody saying, "Man, I think this person is gifted with this, and that person is gifted with that." And it seems clear as day to me. The word for distinguishing is diakrino. The word for regular word for to judge is krino. You put a word like dia in front of it, and that's a preposition that strengthens that word. And it literally means a through judge, to judge in a through way or thorough way. It's a super judge, to judge something through, an ability to judge in a way where you can, you know, cut right through that person, cutting through the counterfeit. That's the idea. super judging, thorough judging. See, the key idea is to judge whether it is of the Holy Spirit or not. When we get to chapter 14, it's going to become really obvious why this is important and why this gift was needed. I mean, you had all sorts of people speaking in tongues, and even back in chapter 12, verse 3, saying that Jesus is cursed. We don't know if they were saying this in some tongue, you know, some other language, or if they just literally were coming right out and saying this. Regardless, what they needed was somebody with this gift to say, wait a minute, draw the line, you can't say that. I don't care if there's this movement called Gnosticism. It's not right. And I'm going to draw the line for you so that you can see that it's just not right. By the way, when you do something, you get to chapter 13, and he talks about love. Now you know why he wants to talk about love in chapter 13. When you do something like this, if it's not in love, oh boy, that could come across really heavy-handed, right? But you have a gift like this that is operated out of love. Oh, and then it becomes super helpful. Then you realize, oh, you're telling me this because you love me. You care about me. You don't want me to fall into a pit. That's right. That was some bad doctrine or some false doctrine that I was about to run into or fall into. And you're not letting me go there. Thank you. Thank you for that. Now we get an illustration of this gift from Paul in Acts 16. Look there for a moment if you don't mind turning to Acts chapter 16. I want to also bring up 1 John 4, and we'll get there, but Acts 16, Paul preaches the gospel in Philippi. And this girl, kind of move down to verse 16. This girl who had a spirit of divination was making people money by fortune telling, and she kept following Paul. And this is what she was saying. Listen to this. These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, anything wrong with that? Anything that she said that was not true? Sounds about right. They are bondservants of the Most High God. In fact, wouldn't you like this to be said of you, right? I mean, what a compliment. Oh, thank you. You know, I mean, I'm really hoping that that's how you see me, because sometimes you might not see me that way, you know. And she kept doing it over and over and over. You say, what's the problem? I mean, hey, free advertising, right? I mean, you know, what's wrong with this? Paul turns to that woman, and he wasn't too happy, and he said this, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. I don't need your kind of advertising. I don't need you being the one to go out and deliver this news. I mean, think about this here. You're promoting something, you're doing something, and your most bitter enemy comes around and says, hey, go and take your business over there. Now, you might be tempted to say, hey, no problem, I'll take the advertising any way I can get it. But the reality is, that's actually, eventually, it's not good to have the other side, the enemy, doing your, you know, work for you. It gets kind of confusing. Which side are you on? And so, even though she was giving a great message, Paul discerned that was the wrong person to give it. We need to take the confusion out of this whole thing, having a person doing the work of demons, you know, to affirm your ministry. Paul was letting her and everyone know that's not from God. By the way, no thank you. We don't need you. We'll get up and boldly preach the gospel in an unashamedly way ourselves. That's what a person with discernment does. It alerts everyone when something that claims to be from God is not from God. He undresses the phonies. This gift has an ability to see through stuff that's outside of the lines of Scripture. Now that's just what John called for in 1 John 4. Remember what he says in 1 John 4? You can turn there for a moment if you want. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Got to test, right? Now, all of us are called to test the spirits to see whether they're from God, but some have a spirit-given ability to do it, and we need to listen to them. They serve us that way, see? Same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Examine everything carefully, he says there. Hey, you make sure that you are, those people that claim to be what they claim, what they're claiming to be, are really what they claim to be. Now, why is that gift important? It's important because it protects the purity of the church, right? Oh, so good, so important. I was at a church once, just getting started, got the elders together. I asked them, what's your guys' view of church discipline? Do you practice it? I explained. They said, well, what do you mean? So I took them to Matthew 18. We talked about church discipline. Walked through what Jesus said there. I said, this is what I want to do. Here. And they said to me, well, you'll drive people away. People leave this. They won't stay around for that. I said, maybe. But I think people actually like being protected. I think true believers actually desire protection. To be safe. To know that there's not really a fox in the hen house. That's been always my experience, and it's what's in Scripture. We need people that have this gift to be able to help us say, that right there, that's false. Now we need to make sure that it doesn't turn into judgmental criticism. But any gift used in the flesh can be turned into something ugly. Beloved, we need the people to use this gift from, you know, to keep us from getting out of bounds. So it was so helpful. A handful of years ago, there was the teaching of N.T. Wright that was going around. And as elders, we were looking around and talking to each other, just saying, something's not right. Something's not right with Wright. Something's N.T. wrong. You know what I mean? There's something a little bit out of bounds here. We need help. And so we began to just rely on people that had the gift of discernment. And sure enough, as we looked outside of even our own abilities, we kept finding person after person after person after person with this gift sounding the alarm, stay away, stay away, stay away, stay away. So we said, okay, we need to stay away. And you remember, we guided you all as a church that way. Years ago, there was a guy by the name of Neil Anderson who wrote Bondage Breakers, and it was so popular, such a movement. And boy, be careful for fads, right? Fads always fade. And I remember, I didn't know Neil Anderson or Bondage Breakers or anything. I was a younger Christian, and But all these people, the gift of discernment around me saying, hey, watch out, be careful, be careful. Prayer of Jabez comes out. So many people, that thing was selling like hotcakes. And then you get a guy named Gary Gilly. He writes his little book. I just wanted more land, Jabez. That's helpful. Thank you. He used his gift. Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God, where he was telling us, oh, you know, you need to really have the discipline of just listening for God's voice and seeing Jesus in places and everything and hearing, and you begin to hear him and everything. And all of a sudden the church began to seek more than the Word of God and got herself into trouble. And it was helpful when people with the gift of discernment came along and said, there's something wrong there. I'm going to put you, church, in high alert. Watch out. And we could go on and on. We could talk about the shack. We could talk about all kinds of things that have come around that we've needed people with the gift of discernment to tell us, watch out. Be careful. Proceed with what? Caution. Danger ahead. Blind curves or whatever. All right, those are the edifying gifts. The ones that help us grow, that help us practically, speaking gifts to know God's will, serving gifts to get us practicing God's will. Those are permanent gifts. But there's one more area, one more part to God's plan, and these last ones are foundational ones. They are temporary gifts. We call them the sign gifts. And what I want to do is sort of introduce them this morning. And next Lord's Day, we'll get into them in a deeper way. Four sign gifts. Let me give them to you, and then we will begin to try to, again, I'm just going to introduce. So we're not going to really get into any of these in a real way. But we're calling these the ephemeral gifts. And you'll see that there in your notes. Ephemeral just simply means short-lasting, something that is short-lasting. Four sign gifts. We can also call them just sign gifts. Miracles, healing, languages, and the interpretation of languages. Okay? Miracles, healing, languages, and the interpretation of languages. Now, let me just say, as we get started in this new area, I think that there are a few things that will help us be clear here about this. First, when we say temporary, now listen very carefully, we're not saying that God's power is limited. We're not saying that. If God ever limits his power, it is for his purposes. Psalm 115 verse 3, for our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he what? Pleases. For example, when we say that we are not living in an age of miracles, we're not saying that God doesn't do miracles today. He does. He does. And you know, there's all kinds of, I'm sure there are people that say, I can't explain this. I was told that I had this, and they showed it on the scan, and then I went in there, and I don't have it now, and I can't explain where it went. Maybe there are people praying for you, and the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to heal that. Sure, it happens. Hey, one of the greatest miracles is the miracle of new birth. Can you explain how and why a person gets saved? So, yeah, I mean, I worked hard at sharing the gospel with them, and you know, just I pray for them all the time. Come now. Please keep doing that, but you know, let's be honest. You didn't save anyone. In fact, oftentimes you provided quite a few, you know, barriers and obstacles to their, you know, receiving the gospel. I know, I'm the same way. No, it's a miracle. It's one of the greatest. It's the greatest miracle. And so you might get news of a loved one that is sick, and you pray, and it might be something beyond that doctors can help with, and you pray. And you know, James 5, right? I mean, you know, if anyone is suffering, you're sick, go to your elders and pray. So that's the first thing I wanted to get out of the way. But the second thing is this, and this is also very important to lay in laying this out. We need to be clear about this second thing. Clarity about what a miracle is vital. Clarity, now let me say it this way. The clarity that comes from defining the sign gift is vital. You need to define what is a miracle. You need to define what are languages. You need, what do we mean by tongues? You need to define what we mean by healing. Now, in each of those areas, I believe just getting clarity about what they are helps. And we're going to see this. For example, a miracle isn't finding a close parking spot at Costco, okay? Some of you guys have been praying for that. I mean, you do that. You start your praying about 5 or 10 minutes before you get there, and then you're looking for it, and you go, ah, see, the Lord, look, the Lord gave me that. You know, that's fine. Keep praying. If that's the thing that's going to make you pray, that's fine. What is a miracle? God acting in natural life outside of natural law, right? I mean, when Jesus walked on water, that was something that is outside of natural law. You cannot, don't try this at home, right? You know, the whole deal. I mean, you can't do that. You can't have a big body of water and go skipping across it. When there's no other explanation but that God acted and did it. And you know, as we get going, you'll see the same thing with languages and healing. I mean, if you get a right definition, it helps you to go the right direction. I mean, if you understand that the word for tongues means an actual language, that helps, doesn't it? That right there helps you get into the right boundary here so that you come across a person. Oh, no. It's the language of the Spirit. You say, well, hang on, time out. Is that what that word glossolalia means in its natural sense? And if we're going outside of that, why? Is Paul telling us that's okay to go outside of that? Or that healing means something that happens immediately and completely. That there's no process to the healing. You don't see process in the Bible. That helps, doesn't it? So we have to deal with the definition. We have to deal with definitions and allow for the definitions to keep us in the pen, so to speak. Does that make sense? We'll get there. All right. Now to start us off, we need to consider why we needed sign gifts and what they are. What is the big idea behind sign gifts? Miracles, healing, languages. Why? I'm going to show you, and like I said, we're just getting started. We're going to be in the shallow waters this morning, kind of waiting around, so that's fine. But let me show you. Let's start in John chapter 2, verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 11. Now, what I'd like to do is basically help us understand why we even call them sign gifts. Okay? What do we mean by that? Who came up with that? Is that something that they came up with in the Reformation days? Right? That sounds like something that Martin Luther would say, or something that Augustine. Maybe it was Augustine that came up with this, right? Who did this? All right. John 2, verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now they're called signs. these things that Jesus is doing. What's he doing? Miracles. Now here we see two massive reasons that Jesus did signs. First, he tells us to show his glory. To show his glory. The second was to strengthen his men, his disciples. It says his disciples believed in him. To show his glory and to strengthen his men. You remember what Jesus did? He turned water into wine, right? And he did this at a wedding where they ran out. And it tells us that was his first miracle. Why did he do it? John tells us he did it to reveal his glory. What's his glory? The glory of Jesus is the totality of all of his attributes. That's what's meant by glory. Now, what is the main attribute of Jesus? Listen to this. It is that he is God. That is his main attribute. It's the reason why we can see the power and go, oh yeah, well, if he's God, of course, he can do any of those things. And all of those things. That's how, by the way, that's how John opens up this gospel, right? In chapter 1, telling us that Jesus is God and the Word was made flesh. Jesus is the Word is God, the Word was made flesh. So why did Jesus do this sign, this miracle? To show us that he's God. Miracles then, now follow this. Miracles then support this one major truth, that Jesus is God. In other words, it confirms that revelation. And that's the main revelation, that Jesus is God. God has come to reveal himself. Look at this sign and see for yourself that he truly has come. In other words, that God's revelation has truly come. He really is speaking. How do you know that God spoke to us? Look at Jesus and look at the word that he left. Now that's actually this whole gospel from John. He just compiles sign after sign, 8 of them, to show us that Jesus is God. I go for a moment to John 5:36. Going to be moving a little bit quickly here. And what we can't cover, we'll pick it up next week. But John 5:36, here's a statement about it, about miracles. Chapter 2, verse 11, he calls that miracle a sign. Verse 36, but the testimony, here he calls it a testimony, which I have is greater than the testimony of John. Talking about John the Baptist. Now, Malachi 4, John did what he did because he was sent by the Lord to do what he did, to prepare the way, right? And that was great, but he says there's something greater. Here it is. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. What works? His miracles, right? What message do the miracles make? That Jesus is sent from the Father. What does that mean? That means that he existed always in heaven and then was sent. Who could say that they are eternal? Only God can. So this is Jesus telling us that he's God. John chapter 20, verse 30. We're skipping a lot. It says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And he keeps calling his miracles signs, right? Why? Verse 31. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you may have life in his name. Why did Jesus do miracles? To prove that God is revealing himself, and that is to affirm the revelation. This is God. Now, I'm going to take you on a little quick tour of all of this. And all I'm trying to do is show you this scriptural point about sign gifts is rooted very much in Scripture. So go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Same thing. Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man," underline this word, "attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." The word "attested" means exhibited or accredited. In other words, he's saying that Jesus is, there's an accreditation here. What is Jesus' accreditation? What gives him credit? What says that Jesus is who he says he is? The miracles, the wonders, the signs. If Jesus is God's revelation, John chapter 1 and 2, then the signs, the miracles, they confirm that revelation. They are proof of who he is. See? And therefore, listen to him. Isn't that what was said at his baptism? Listen to him. His transfiguration? Listen to him. Now what's that tell us? That when God wanted to reveal himself, when Jesus came, he was God's revelation to us. The Word made flesh. And when it came time for him to do that, he did it with signs. "You're not going to believe me if I tell you," Jesus said. So then you have the signs. Now let me make another point, and I got this from John MacArthur, but before I make it, you need to know that there are many others that make this same connection, beloved. I mean, for example, you can read it for yourself, a guy by the name of B.B. Warfield, and I believe it was 1918 that he wrote this. He wrote a book called Counterfeit Miracles. Very helpful. Anyway, here's MacArthur's point. Jesus lived how many years on this earth? 33, right? That's, you know, that's our understanding of 33 years. Of those 33 years, how many of them did he do miracles? He said, "Well, I think there's like the Gospel of Thomas and there's some other places." Those don't count. That's not even scripture. There's some crazy stuff written about Jesus, and if you want to find the non-crazy stuff, read the Bible. That's the authentic stuff. But according to Scripture, only three. He lived 33 years, and only three of them did he ever do miracles. What's the point? The point is that Jesus didn't come down to do miracles. He didn't come to this earth to put on some show. And it was, you know, miracle after miracle after miracle. He just wanted to wait for the right time. And it only lasted 3 years. It wasn't like it was miracle after miracle. Every, you know, all the time, you know, I imagine when he was a kid, you know, he probably did this or that. And you can make up all kinds of crazy stories, but that's not what the Bible teaches. He never did a miracle for the first 30 of his years. You say, "Well, how do you know that, though?" That could just be you speculating. Okay? John chapter 2, verse 11. "This beginning of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee." John says, "I want to tell you when the miracles began." That's why I'm writing John. It happened right here at this wedding. In other words, he hadn't been doing them till this point. First one, boom, here it is. So important to limit ourselves to Scripture, right? What does that mean? It means that it tells us that not every age is an age for miracles. Now, you see that in the Old Testament, and I want you to understand this because I believe it will help us get how the Lord works, what His plan was like. It had purpose. When God wanted to reveal Himself through His Word, He used miracles like a signpost to His revelation, to His Word. For example, the time of Moses. First five books of the Bible were written, right? Pentateuch. Incredible amounts of Scripture. Given to Moses to write down. Notice, too, that all kinds of miracles were also performed through Moses. Elijah and Elisha, prophets of God, lots of miracles. But notice, that's when the 17 books of the Old Testament were written. It's a pretty good chunk. Called the major and minor prophets. And then notice, from the last prophet to Jesus, silent, quiet, no revelation, and no miracles. It's not coincidence. What's that all tell us? That when God wants to reveal Himself, He brings miracles and signs and wonders to confirm that revelation. That God is here. That God has come with His message to us. And what that means is that there were two ages of miracles in the Old Testament. And then one age in the New Testament. And in all three of those ages, we have the same pattern, the same thing. And almost all of the Bible was written. And contrary to what many people think, life isn't miracle after miracle with God. That's not what He's after. Life isn't one big endless age of miracles. So what are the signs for? Why did God design the signs and miracles for this one purpose? To confirm His revelation. Why did Jesus do miracles? To confirm that He was God's self-revelation. John chapter 1, that's why He's called the Word. Matthew 13:54. Now watch this. It says, Jesus came to His hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, this is what they said about Him. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? So the question is, He has wisdom. He knows things. He has power. He does things. And all of it cannot be explained. I mean, how does He do this? And then they tried to reason, thinking this guy seems like a normal human with parents and brothers and sisters. Where did He get all these things? And then it says they took offense, verse 58. And He did not do many miracles there, here's a key, because of their unbelief. Follow along here. Jesus did the miracles to show people that He was God. To reveal that to people, but not all people. Not all of them. Who were the ones that didn't get the miracles? The ones that didn't believe. So who were the miracles for? Believers. Believers. To do what? To be signs that the revelation, that this message is from God because He is God. Do you know how God saves people? With miracles? No. No. With the gospel. So why the miracles? They are signs, not to unbelievers, but to believers. Why? To verify the message, to get people back to the gospel, to get people back to the Word, to get people back to the revelation that God has spoken. Once His speaking is all done, then there's no more need for signs and wonders and miracles, you see. You've got to put the pieces together. If you don't, this stuff is not going to make any sense. And then you begin to interpret modern times your own way. Now, I'm just laying out the groundwork for the upcoming study on sign gifts. We're dealing with these questions. What are sign gifts? Who are they for? Why did they come? And we see their purpose then. Sign gifts are proof of who Jesus is. They are proof for God's revelation. He revealed himself first through the Son and then through the revelation that would be written down and called the New Testament. Sign gifts were supernatural abilities outside of natural power. Jesus performed them, the apostles performed them, and then any ones the apostles were connected to for God's purpose in establishing the church, that is the canon of Scripture. Now, that's just the beginning. I have a little more to say to kind of introduce this, and we'll leave that for next time, and then we're going to get into talking about miracles and what they are, why they exist, and why we are saying that they're not for today in the gifted sense, but that they are for today in God's working. So you'll understand that a little more next week as we get through. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we come to you, Lord, and there's a great bit of mystery I admit as we're going through this, and we just want to be humble, Lord. And I think all of us maybe have some experiences that we could point to, that whether we've seen something or we've heard of something or we've read about something, or you know, today there's so much social media that charts things and promotes things. And Father, just such a age of not miracles but confusion. That our eyes can see things and we can be uncertain of what it is that we're seeing. Will you please help us to be once again those people that walk by faith and not by sight? As we trust you, Lord, in what you say, bring us back to your word. And may we look at all things on the basis of what you say. That we might not bring ourselves glory, but you. Will you do that in us and for us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.